Our passage of the year, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, states that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, last month on our Community Sunday, we saw how the Scriptures are profitable for teaching. Today, we're going to see how the Scriptures are profitable for reproof. And so, in preparation for the Lord's table this morning, I want us to read several passages from the Old Covenant books. Turn to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. And then we're going to turn to Proverbs 15 and read verses 5 and 10. So, Proverbs, and then once you find that, turn to your New Covenant books and find John. We're going to read John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. When you get to John, make sure you put a bookmark or something in there. We're going to refer back to John throughout our message this morning. So beginning with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 15:5 reads, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Verse 10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. John's Gospel, John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, I want to bring up a highly contentious subject. This is a subject that can be extremely polarizing. Fights, wars have broken out over this topic. Here it is. When you place a roll of toilet paper into the dispenser, which is the proper way to put it? Up and over like a waterfall, or back and under? Which is it? That was a rhetorical question. It's a show of hands. Let me just say a show of hands. If you believe it goes up and over like a waterfall, raise your hand. If you believe it goes back and under, raise your hand. I bet there's contention in the Dove household. I know I go to restaurants and people's houses, and if it's put in the wrong way or the way that I think it's not supposed to be, I just want to change it. Well, how do we know the correct way to load toilet paper? We have to ask the original designer. The original designer of the toilet paper roll and the toilet paper dispenser was a guy named Seth Wheeler. Seth owned a paper company. He designed and patented the TP roll, the TP dispenser, and the TP perforations on the sheets. And if you look at the original patent filed by Wheeler in 1891, patent number 495516, you will see that the correct way to load toilet paper is up and over, like a waterfall. So you guys were correct. The patent is the proof that this is the correct way. So aren't you glad we cleaned that up? Kind of wipe the slate clean? Get it? Never mind. This morning, I want to talk about the word reproof, specifically as it applies to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for reproof. So first, we need to answer the question, what is reproof? Reproof is similar to words like rebuke, refute, or to challenge. But reproof is better. It's more substantial. Reproof is this. It is to tell someone that they are wrong, either in how they think or in what they do, and you have adequate proof as to why they are wrong. Reproof is to tell someone they are wrong in what they think or do, and you have adequate proof as to why they're wrong. So this morning, I want to briefly, and I mean briefly, apply three things about the Scripture being profitable for reproof. I want to look at the purpose of reproof, the problem in reproof, and then third, the patent for reproof. So the purpose, the problem, and the patent. First off, what is the purpose of reproof? The purpose of reproof is this, that we might live better lives through the path of conviction and confession. That we might live better lives through the path of conviction and confession. Reproof is about life. It's about living. It's not about death. Proverbs 15:10, as we read, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. When you reprove someone, you're not being cruel. You reprove someone because you love them. You want them to see how they are living wrongly. You want them to come to conviction and eventually to confession. Richard Trench, in his book, Synonyms of the New Testament, said, reproof is, yes, to rebuke another, but with such effectual wielding of the victorious arms of truth, so as to bring one, if not always to a confession, yet at least to a conviction of sin. Reproof is a good thing. For instance, if you are a golfer and every time you drive the ball, you keep shanking it to the left or to the right, you want someone to reprove you. You want someone to explain what you're doing wrong so that you can correct it and get it right. If you are building a cabinet that you bought from IKEA and it's not coming together, you want someone to reprove you. You want reproof, someone to tell you what you're doing wrong and fix it. The point is that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and all Scripture is profitable for reproof. When life is not working, Scripture is the great reprover. When your relationships are not working, Scripture tells you where you went wrong and how to fix it. If you are overly anxious, angry, or terrified, Scripture can tell you where you're going wrong and how to correct it. Whatever the situation, the Word of God must guide us and reprove us. The Word of God wants to guide us and reprove us. Behind the reproof of Scripture is a loving Father who wants us to live life to the fullest. Proverbs 3:11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, Do not be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. That's the purpose of reproof, conviction and confession that leads to life and more abundant life. What about the problem in reproof? Let's talk about the problem. The problem is, so often we don't want reproof. We don't want to be reproved. Isaiah 53:6 on the front of your bulletins says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah doesn't write that some have turned away. No, he writes, we all of us like sheep, have gone astray. In her book, The Exact Place, Margie Hack talks about how she grew up on a small farm. And she said one year she remembers her father bought a dozen sheep. And her dad, often at work or other places of the farm, would tell Margie and her brother to watch the sheep. And Margie said, I came to hate those sheep. She said, sheep really are the stupidest creatures that God made. She said, every time my brother and I tried to do good to them and tried to keep them safe, they ran away. She said, one day a storm was brewing. Thunder was about to come. And her father called from work and said, please get those sheep into the barn. Margie said, my brother and I, we found them. There they were at the corner of the farthest field, exposed for the lightning that was to come, just waiting to be struck by lightning. She said, we went out there and we tried to chase them back to the barn. Every time we chased them, they'd scatter and they'd huddle back again on the outskirts of the field. She said, we finally gave up. My dad had to come home, get his four-wheeler out there, and corral them back to the safety of the barn. We can be like this so often, can't we? All we like sheep have gone astray. Deep down inside, we don't want correction. We don't want to be convicted. We don't want to be told that we're thinking or living in a wrong way. And we end up spurning God's grace. I look at the paths that people take, and it breaks my heart. Every day I read the news, and I see where our culture is heading, and it tears at my heart. I don't have to prove to you that we all, like sheep, are running after our own way. I mourn for our young people. Ben and I talk weekly about decisions that our young people are making. Wrong decisions, going down wrong paths, and how we see this increasing trend of teenagers when they leave the house, they forget about God, they forget about church, they forget about the gospel. Isaiah's prophecy still plays out. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And when we are reproved by Scripture, what do? We get defensive. Jesus said to the crowd in John 8:31, look at this verse again. He says to the crowd, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. These are gracious words that Jesus gives, and he is bringing proof that these people are living wrongly, and yet they get defensive. How can you say that we'll be set free? We're not slaves, never been slaves. We're children of Abraham. We've never been slaves, which was a lie. For 400 years, the children of Abraham were slaves in Egypt. That's a long time. And these people forgot their salvation history. And the more Jesus tried to tell the truth, the more defensive they became. They were content to live in a sea of lies. Look again at Jesus' sober words in verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. These words apply to us today. Who do you listen to more? The devil, who speaks lies and speaks through the system of the world, or do you listen to Jesus, who speaks the truth through his word? That's the problem in reproof. We don't want it. Finally, let's consider the patent for reproof. First, what's a patent? It's an official document that proves who designed a particular invention and how it's supposed to be used, like Seth Wheeler inventing the toilet paper roll and the toilet paper dispenser. And a patent grants the right to exclude other people from making, using, or selling the same invention. So, who owns the patent for us? Who gets to tell us how to live and how not to live? Who gets to tell us how we're properly installed in the world? The one who owns the patent. The one who designed us. Our Creator. So, what is the patent for reproof? It's the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, I mean two things. I mean, first of all, the written Word of God, which we have in the form of our Bibles. That's the written Word of God. But it also means the incarnate Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. These two are synonymous. So that when Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, he's essentially saying, if you abide in me, which he goes on to say in John chapter 15, which is another sermon for another day. And look again at John 8:46. This is beautiful. Jesus says to the crowd, which one of you convicts me of sin? The word that Jesus uses for conviction here, or convicts me of sin, is the same word that we read in 2 Timothy, reproof. Jesus is saying, who of you can reprove me of sin? In other words, who of you can bring truth and convict me of sin? Who of you has definitive proof that I have sinned and do sin? The answer is no one. No one can reprove Jesus because he's perfect, which is why it makes him the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus lived out the patent. He lived perfectly the way that we were intended to live, and so therefore he becomes the spotless and perfect Lamb of God who can take away the sin of the world. He becomes the source of our salvation. Jesus said in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you do come to a conviction by the Holy Spirit of your sin, and you repent and you say, I'm sorry, Lord, for how I'm living, how I've lived. I want to trust in you, Jesus. When you give your heart to Christ, he takes all of your sin, all of your mistakes, all your wickedness upon himself, and he gives you in exchange his righteousness, his goodness, his perfection. We need to see the whole of Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So if you're a believer in Christ Jesus this morning, there are two things I want you to keep in mind as we come to the communion table. Both of these are from Isaiah 53, 6. Number one, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is our condition apart from Jesus Christ. This is a condition we will fight for the rest of our lives. As that hymn writer once wrote in Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's a good confession, to be able to go to God and say, I still feel like a sheep, and I still want to wander. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Please don't let me. So remember, first of all, that all of us like sheep have gone astray. The second thing to remember is that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Father laid all of our sin, all of our wickedness on Jesus. He didn't lay it on us. All of our iniquity should have been laid on us. We deserved it. Jesus didn't. Here's the gospel, that the Father laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. He didn't lay it on us. So as we come to the table this morning, I want to ask you in the quietness of your heart, use this time to ask the Lord, if you have been hanging the teepee the wrong way, metaphorically speaking, I know you know what I mean. Are there any areas of your life that need correcting, that need reproving by Scripture? Are you walking down a path you shouldn't be walking down? Are you thinking thoughts about things you ought not to be thinking? Are there habits that you need to break? Turn to Jesus. Turn to his word. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray and let's run to the table.